I want to just spend a few minutes this morning before we pray. I want to reflect on Anzac Day. And the reason, there's two reasons for doing that. One is that over the years, a number, and I won't say not a great number, but a few Christians have approached me with a difficulty, I suppose, in reconciling what we do at Anzac Day, on Anzac Day, commemorating that day and the fallen, reconciling that with the gospel. And they just find it difficult. And I just wondered whether some of you have that tension as well. The other reason I wanted to reflect on Anzac Day is that really, as a country, we cannot ignore it. It's a huge thing. It's become perhaps the most sacred day on our national calendar, and it's a sacred day in terms of remembering the fallen and also contemplating the foundation of our nation. Although I want to make some comments about the 100-odd years before Anzac Day as well, because they were the foundations of our nation. To put that in real perspective, yesterday there was a dawn service at Kalula, there was a dawn service at Tincan Bay. Some of you were at the dawn service. Somebody asked me how many people were there, and I said, I don't know, because it was dawn and it was dark, and I could only see the whites of their eyes. But I would have thought perhaps anywhere between 500 and 1,000 people. I don't know, maybe 600-700 people. Certainly for the march, there was several hundred people for the march. And so, look, it's a day that we just cannot ignore for many reasons, but perhaps mostly because of the significance for us as a nation. And so for people who don't go to church, it's a day where there is more liturgy, more reverence for them than any other experience that they have. For me, as a pastor, it's a great opportunity to speak into that, both in terms of the essence of Anzac Day, but looking beyond that to Jesus. So I just want to reflect on that with you. So a few things that I want to say, and then I'd like to pray for us as a nation and for some particular things. So if you struggle with Anzac Day, maybe the first question that comes to mind is this: did Jesus advocate peace or war? Was Jesus a pacifist or was Jesus a war warrior? And the answer to that is he was actually both. Let's look at, first of all, Jesus as a pacifist, an activist for peace, because Jesus never ever reciprocated the attacks from his enemies. Jesus was the man who said this: love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Jesus was the man, when Peter drew out his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew out his sword and impulsively cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus said, Peter, that's not the way we do things in the kingdom of God. So Jesus certainly was an advocate for peace. He never reciprocated the anger or the attacks of his enemies. Never. In fact, he submitted himself to that and ultimately to the cross. He was ultimately submissive to his enemies, because it was his enemies who nailed him to the cross. So then, how do we respond to that when we commemorate the Anzacs from all generations who have actually actively engaged in battle? So the other aspect of that is this: that Jesus was actually a warrior. He was a man of war. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the member of his own household. And in fact, if you read all of Matthew chapter 10, and there's other places as well, of course, the book of Revelation, you get this picture that Jesus is in fact a man of war. So is he a man of peace or is he a man of war? The answer is that he is both, but ultimately he is a man of peace. And there is a prophecy in Micah chapter 4, where it says that there will be a day when nation will not war against nation, that men will not train for war anymore, and Jesus is actually the way forward to the fulfillment of that prophecy. So if you have a tension with Anzac Day, you need to know that Jesus is both a pacifist and he is a warrior of war. Ultimately, he is a man of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The second thing I want to say to you then, if you have a quandary about Anzac Day, is this, that we can and we should honour the fallen without honouring the machinery of war. And I've said it a number of times, and I've heard it many times, that on Anzac Day, we do not revel in war. We do not celebrate war. Peter Cosgrove, who's perhaps the most loved serviceman of this nation, has actually said something like this. In fact, he said exactly this. By any analysis, war is an extremely stupid way of doing things. So this is one of our most decorated military men, and he says, war is a stupid way of doing things. So we need, as people, to separate in our minds the fact that we are honouring people who perhaps didn't agree with the decision to go to war, but in submission and obedience and because of their calling, actually went to war. And there's a difference. So we don't honour the machinery of the war. And we need to understand this too, that so-called righteous nations that enter into the war arena sometimes enter into the war arena rather naively, perhaps when they shouldn't. Sometimes they enter into the war arena with altruistic motives that can sometimes turn to be self-serving. And sometimes they will enter into the war arena and their military leaders will make tactical mistakes. And we need to understand and hold that all in tension while ever recognising that it's a very good thing to honour the fallen and the sacrifice that they've made. That's the second thing I want to say. I don't want to elaborate on that. I think you probably understand where I'm coming from with that. In fact, if you've got time, there's a fantastic passage. I mean, all the passages in the Bible are fantastic, but there's a very enlightening passage in Revelation 7. And there is almost there's almost the parallel in Revelation 7 of the fallen, if you like, the people who have endured, the crowd of people who have endured the great tribulation, and they are standing before the throne, and Jesus honours them, the fallen of the tribulation. Now, that's yet to happen. So we can honour the fallen while not honouring the machinery of war, and recognising also the failure of nations that send their men and women to war. The third thing I want to say is this. We need to look for redemptive themes and analogies. And perhaps, I did mention this yesterday in my talk at the parade service, perhaps the most standout redemptive story is the story of Simpson and his donkey. And if you know your war history, you'll know that this man, Simpson, found an abandoned donkey, and he worked to rescue the wounded and in some cases the dead, and he worked up and down Shrapnel Valley. And it was called Shrapnel Valley for a reason. It was very dangerous, and he worked this for about 3 weeks, taking away the wounded and the dead and bringing them back to safety. He was on the morning of the 19th of May, he was doing this for one more time, and the Turks had their machine guns trained on the pathway into Shrapnel Valley, and he was shot in the heart and fell dead. And the interesting thing with Simpson is this, that no one knew where he belonged, or he wasn't part of AAMC regiment anywhere. It just seemed like he was working randomly, without any kind of covering, without any orders. So here is a man who is doing what we know Jesus did. One man, sacrifice of one for the many. And so there's a very, very strong redemptive analogy in that we as Christians can speak into and point beyond. Can't just stop there. You've got to point beyond that to Jesus. And say, well, you know, this reminds us of another man with a donkey who came into Jerusalem riding a donkey, saying, you know, this is the kingdom of God, this is the kingdom of peace and love, and this is the kingdom of my Father. So we need to look for redemptive analogies. Another redemptive theme that runs through the Anzac Day commemoration is this, that really, in comparison to the overall population of the nation, a few went to war, and they went to war representing a whole nation, some of whom did not agree with the fact that they went to war. And in that sense, we are, you know, we can draw that analogy as well. Jesus went to the cross for the undeserving. We're all undeserving. And so as Christians, we really need to push these analogies that are entrenched in our culture, that have such wonderful opportunity to speak into. But then I want to say this finally, for those of you who struggle, and maybe there's no one here, but I hope this is helpful anyway. We need to look beyond the analogies to the kingdom of God. If all we do is draw analogies from the Anzac Day commemoration, then we really do a disservice. So we need to look beyond that. And much as I love the story of Simpson, and I do, I think he's just an inspirational man. And there are many like that. He's not the only one. There are multiple stories like that. Much as I like that, there's another story that Jesus told about a man with a donkey. Remember it? The Good Samaritan. Jesus told a story about a Good Samaritan. He told a story about a Jew who was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there he was robbed and beaten, and he was left on the side of the road. You know the story, don't you? A priest came along, a Levite came along, and along came a Samaritan. And the story begins with the religious people wanting to justify themselves, and Jesus speaking about loving your neighbour. So the religious people said, well, who's my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? And he told the story about the Good Samaritan. Now, if we ask the question of the Anzacs, who is your neighbour? The answer would be this: my neighbour is my mate. My neighbour is my mate, right? Because in Australian culture, we hold mateship very dearly to our hearts, don't we? We even have a TV station named after it, Seven Mates. You know, looking out for your mates. Mates. And, I mean, we just love mateship. And mateship didn't begin at Anzac. It didn't begin at Anzac Cove. There's 100 years of mateship that led up to that. 150 years. When this nation was colonised by the British, they came here and they discovered that this was a tough land. This was a scary land. There were snakes, there were spiders, there was crocodiles, there was Vegemite. And if you didn't look out for your mate, you didn't make it here. So mateship was actually founded when this nation was founded, because it was a difficult place to live and to work and to farm, etc. It became popular and became, I suppose, entrenched in our psyche at Anzac, because it was expressed there. So if you asked an Anzac, who's your neighbour, he would say, he's your mate. You look after your mate. But here is where Jesus turns this story right on its head. Because the neighbour was not a mate or a friend or someone with any commonality. The neighbour was an enemy. The neighbour was an enemy. You see, Jews and Samaritans were sworn enemy. What was that Samaritan doing stopping to help a Jew? Stupid Samaritan. And this is where this story is really confronting, and this is where the story of Simpson doesn't really fit into the paradigm. You see, we need to push the analogies beyond that and point people to the kingdom of God. Put yourself in the place of the Jew who's lying beaten. Who would you want to come and help you? I would say anyone. I'd say I would receive, if I'm wounded and shot in no man's land, I really don't care who comes to help me. I'll gratefully receive help from anyone. If I'm lost and lonely and hurt in the world, anyone who helps me is my neighbour, and anyone that I help is my neighbour. Do you understand that? Isn't it true that we were enemies of Jesus, and he stopped and he helped us? It's while we were enemies with God that Christ died for our sin. We've got to push it beyond the Anzac tradition and the commemoration into the depth of the gospel message. So I hope that helps. I would never want us as Christians to turn away from commemorating Anzac Day, but I would always want us as Christians to push beyond that and help people to see the bigger picture of the gospel. We need to remember that the ultimate sacrifice is the sacrifice that Jesus made. I'm going to pray for our nation, and I'm going to invite those of you who want to pray for other things to pray for that as well. Pray for what's on your heart. The reason I want to pray for our nation is it's both global and personal. I'm proud to be an Aussie. My surname is Vanderhyde, and you would gather that is not really, it's not really, you know, Aussie in origin, but I'm a first generation Aussie, and I'm actually proud of this nation. I'm proud of the Christian foundations of this nation. I'm proud that this nation was explored and mapped by explorers who believed that they were guided by the sovereignty of God, by the providence of God in doing what they did. I'm proud that this nation was formed on very strong, not just Christian values, but Christian belief and expression. I'm proud that this nation, the education of this nation was Christian education. The first school was a Christian school. And I'm proud that this nation was deemed to be the great South Land of the Holy Spirit. I'm a proud Aussie, even though I'm only a first generation Aussie. And my mum and dad emigrated from Holland in the mid-50s. I'm probably, you know, deeply proud that this nation was first discovered by the Dutch. But, you know, apart from that... But my mum and dad immigrated in the mid-50s, and in that day there was a choice of three places that they could immigrate to. They could immigrate to Canada, could have immigrated to New Zealand or Australia. Just imagine mum and dad immigrated to New Zealand. I'd have been a Kiwi. A choice brew, you know. It wouldn't be mate, it'd be brew. And it wouldn't be, I'll grab the Esky, mate. I'll grab the chili bin brew. Sweet as. But under the design and the purpose of God, he intended that my mum and dad come here and that myself and my siblings would become first generation Aussies. I'm proud of that. Very proud of that. Not proud in a, well, we're better than everyone nationalistic sense. I'm just proud to be an Aussie. And my heart is for this nation that it would continue to build on the foundations on which it was intentionally built. I'm proud that this nation welcomes people from other nations, most multicultural nation in the world outside of Israel. I'm proud of that. I'm proud that it's a welcoming place. Italians, Greeks, Iraqi, Iranian, you name it, they're here. And I would want to see that this nation continue on the foundation on which it was built. I'd like to lead you in prayer for our nation. I'm proud of the Anzacs. I'm proud that I get to enjoy the freedom that they so dearly paid for. So I want to pray for our nation. But as I said at the beginning, I also want to pray for the country of Nepal, which has suffered a horrendous tragedy. I'd also like to pray for Michaela Harris, who's having surgery, and for Tony, who's recovering for Anne, Robin's sister, who's having serious surgery. For Bruce, who's having surgery not next week but the week after on his carpal tunnel. And I would actually like those of you who really sort of feel a sense of, yep, let's pray together, to come and lead us in prayer. I'm going to turn off this funny little mic, pick up the main one, pray from that one. And if you'd like to come and lead us in prayer, and I've asked Graham to pray for. Gone.
I have actually asked Graham to come and lead us in prayer for Nepal, but I welcome anyone who would like to come and lead us in prayer this morning. Would you join with us in prayer? Let me pray for our nation, and then Graham will come and pray for Nepal, and then we'll make sure that we come before our great God and pray for all of these things that are on our heart. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you that we get to live in this great nation, and that whether we're Australians by choice or by generation, we are Aussies. We thank you for the freedom that we have in worship. We thank you for the many generations of Aussie people, men and women, who have worshipped the God of Israel, the God who is creator of all, the God who inspired an explorer to call this nation the Great South Land of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for our Christian heritage, for men and women who embedded themselves in this nation despite the difficulty and worshipped and served the one true God. We thank you for the rich heritage that we have as churches, for our Christian schooling. We thank you for many politicians over the years who have honoured the name of Jesus and been his followers, and we've benefited from that. We thank you for the fact that our Constitution has embedded in it the great commandments of God, and that there is a very strong Judeo-Christian ethic in who we are as a people. And our desire would be that for our children and our children's children, our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren and all the generations to come would enjoy the freedom, the beauty of this land and its Christian heritage, that it would be reclaimed, that where there is pressure in many arenas to secularize this nation, that we as a church would have the courage to say, no, that's not going to happen. That we would stand up, that we would speak out, that we would demonstrate the love of Jesus in action and in word, so that people in this nation who don't know you might know that there's a people here who are different, not because of nationality, not because of heritage, not because of any racial distinction. They're different because they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and yet they are still Aussies, proud to be members of this nation. So we pray for our country. We pray for our defence forces. And we ask in particular for the 300 who have been deployed to Iraq, that you'd keep them safe, that you would give their leadership wisdom in deployment, and that what they are deployed to do, they would in fact do, and that it would be beneficial, and that most of all they would come home safely to their families, to their wives and husbands and their children, their mums and their dads. We thank you for this great country of ours. We pray that it would continue to be the great South Land of the Holy Spirit, that you would continue to pour out your love and blessing upon us, that the church would grow, that the church would remain true to the gospel message, that the church would be firm in what it believes, that we would be indeed the expression of the truth and the love of Jesus to this nation. For your glory and for the furtherance of the kingdom, we pray.